Jeremiah today. Jeremiah was a prophet and a priest. He was both. He was a servant in the house of God, and he had to live with the people, right? He was among the people, and he had to prophesy to those same people. And some of the things he prophesied, not everybody was happy about. Particularly in the first part of his ministry, he prophesied a lot of things like, because you've turned your back on God, because you've become lazy, you become insipid, complacent, God's going to judge you. And then later in his ministry, which is where we're going to be reading from, which is good news today, he then says, actually, God is not going to do those things because he's going to save you from it. So he was going to do it, but he's also going to save you from it so that you will worship God. Isn't that interesting? God let you know what he was capable of, let you know what you deserved, and then saved you from it. I mean, Jeremiah might have felt a little bit schizophrenic, mightn't he? Hang on, you had me prophesying all this at the start to the people that I'm a part of, and then at the end you're going to change and say, no, but I'm a redemptive God and I'm going to save you from this. But you see, if God doesn't reveal what we're capable of and what we're capable of enduring and delivering to ourselves and the desperate need we're in, then we might not take seriously the sacrifice and the obedience that his son was going to give. But they had this concept in Hebrew time, and we talked a little while ago, I mean a few weeks ago now, Gab will probably remember exactly which week, but about the good life and everybody wanting the good life, even in Australian terms, we want the good life. What does the good life mean? But in Hebrew times, to have the good life, you wanted to follow the good shepherd. That was the way, the Lord, towards having the good life. But they also had this concept as a people, that the people of God would live out the faithful life. This idea that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and love their neighbor as their self, the great commandment, that was what was coming through Jesus. This idea of a faithful life, that to be a well-adjusted citizen of Israel or the people of God, you would be a faithful person. Faithful to people, faithful to God, faithful to others. First four commandments of the Ten Commandments are about faithfulness to God. The second six are about faithfulness to one another. And that you'll be faithful in marriage, in every covenant that you're a part of. You'd be faithful in business. You'd be faithful to one another. This idea that we would be a faithful people living faithful lives. It was very strong. And as you read the Old Testament, you see this constant drawing of God towards the people of God. Don't just live a life, your best life. Live a faithful life. Because it meant about being fulfilled. If the good life is about having a great relationship, meaningful relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and those around you, then the faithful life was about being an example to others of how you would live and what it looked like for God's blessing to sit upon your life, that they may gaze upon your life and think, wow, if that's what blessing looks like, I want that. Doesn't mean you didn't go through anything hard. Didn't mean you didn't go through grief and trials and loss, but that you went through it with Jesus, or at that time they were looking to Yahweh, God, that he was the deliverer, he was the provider, he was the one who would make all things possible. Have you got this concept? Now, I have to put this out there, unfortunately, in our nation, because our nation aspires actually to a very unfaithful life. If you look at marriages across the statistics of marriages, if you look at the reality of how people go after a self-centered life, if you look at how people shut people out instead of letting them in, we have actually developed an idea of an unfaithful life is okay. So this morning, unfortunately, in our nation, it's heartbreaking to say, but I need to present the biblical form for us to aspire to again. And so there was a faithful life that was wholesome, that was good, and it was deep, that was greatly aspired to as a community member. Isn't that good news? Not only were we to have the good life following the good shepherd, which was what I last preached, but also in our community, a faithful life that was wholesome and true. It's very quiet now. I just take it in Australia that when people are really, really quiet, there's a lot of truth. If I was in other nations, there'd be a lot of noise. So, but I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, who is the most faithful person? And I didn't know what was going to transpire over the last couple of weeks as I was sort of thinking about this. Who's the most faithful life that I can think upon in my world as an example? And a couple of weeks ago while we were overseas, my nana passed away, who was 97. And her husband, my grandfather, they were married for 58 years before he passed away. And then she went on to live another 15 to 18 years without him. And her life and their life in their 20s started to follow this path of not just, hey, we'll just go to church and attend, but actually they came to know Jesus and they came to walk in his power. And then their kids and grandkids and now their great-grandkids are walking in the same way. But they, you know, they were never ministers up the front. They did some stuff, but they were never ministers. They never had a book. They never had a miracle, you know, convention. They never had any of those things. They just were farmers and, you know, they loved people and God used them. And on Friday, we celebrated my Nana's life and we were driving into the town that I'm from, and we were as early as we could be in driving from Adelaide, and we got there and the town, the streets were full of cars. Full. Like, I'm trying every avenue that I could remember from 20 years ago to know where to park. And I end up just saying, Lord, I need to park. Because there was no... But the testimony of one's life is about the impact that people have had. And, you know, one of the things they had set up at the front was they had a table because it was a representation of my grandmother's kitchen table. And it had the red and white tablecloth and it had a Bible and a notebook at the end and different things on there that she would use as instruments of ministry. And I remember sitting at that table and my grandfather would be peeling fruit and eating it, carefully thinking and taking in all the visitors who were around the table and what they were saying. And my Nana would be there peeling potatoes, getting them ready to have a feast, right? And she would be talking to them. But the Bible would always sit, and a notebook that was open and you could read the notes on it if you dared, sitting at the front of that table. And if anybody ever moved that, she put it back. That never left the table, not whether there was food on it or not, never left the table. But she would invite anyone. I'm talking outcasts. I'm talking things that were people who would embarrass you. She would bring people in who we did not know and she would introduce them like they were family and I was family. So at any one time, I could walk through that door. The door was never closed. And you could walk through that door and you could sit down and you had no idea who you'd be sitting with. And she would introduce, you know, more about their life than they did. And my grandfather would be sitting at the end of the table, just quietly peeling his fruit and listening to everything that was going on and chirping just at the right time. And she would be there fluffing around them and keeping them fed and no one would go home hungry. In fact, they probably couldn't stand up. And she did this over 58 years with my grandfather faithfully. And then continued to do it until she had a stroke a few years ago. And then she invaded the hospital. And she demanded that she be taken down the street to the bakery and she would buy donuts for all the patients who probably shouldn't be eating them and bring them back. Her point was that at whatever point she could, she would engage people. In her home, her table was open to whoever might walk in that door. Outcast, rebellious, or righteous. And I was probably all three through that phase. And she would love them like Jesus loved them. Her ethos was this simple. And we're going to go talk about this faithful life. That people deserve to know about the love of Jesus. Because she had found the love of Jesus. And she just wanted them to find it. And when she wasn't at the table and she was in the main street of Ardrossan, she would go from one end of the street to the other, and that would take a number of hours, and engage everybody along the way. So if you weren't going to come into the table, then she went out and got you. And everybody knew who she was. They knew who Pat Whitaker was. They knew that she would be going down the street, and if she was coming towards you, you're going to run or you are going to be caught. And if you are a new person to the town, oh, you're not off limits. Who are you? Come here. We heard about this at the funeral on Friday. Who are you? Come here. Tell me about yourself. Suddenly she knew everyone. And then she'd tell everybody about them in the best possible light. So having a conversation with my Nana was very dangerous because I'd hear about the entire community. And then she's saying, how are you going after that? Simple ethos that everybody deserved to know about the love of Jesus, and she was not going to hold back from telling them and revealing it to them. The second one was this, that everybody needs to hear that gospel. So when I was standing in a different nation an hour before I preached and I found out about the news of her passing, what was I meant to do? To stand up and honour someone who had been faithful with their whole life. I hope to be faithful, and I hope to live to 97. I hope to be faithful in all of those realities. But she was the most faithful person that I can remember in delivering the simple call of God, and the effect was hundreds of people coming from all over Australia to say, I knew that love. The challenge for me this morning as we start to preach this was I also saw this, and I felt this is a real, maybe it's going to be challenging for you. But many people came, and many people had sat at that table, and many people had received the reality of the covenant relationship that my nana had had with Jesus. But how many had become examples themselves in the lives and the places that they were? It's unfortunate that sometimes it comes to a funeral to make that moment relevant, that now she's not here, maybe I should do something. I looked across that room and I went, you've enjoyed what my nana provided. But did you ever think that it would be an opportunity for you to live in the same way? Because it goes beyond, I've experienced this, to, I want to be an example of this in my community and the ones that I love. The community of God that we're reading about in Jeremiah had been exiled. They'd been put in a place where they couldn't do what they wanted to do. And they were going to be released into a place where they could be. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, Coastlands? And you know what? Complacency is so dangerous. I like the experience. I enjoy what Jesus has done for me. And yeah, I'll get around to living like him one day. In our nation, as Gav prayed, there is something that God wants to do. This faithful life, of course, that Jeremiah is going to talk about, and we're going to read through. We need to remember this. As faithful as my grandmother was, there is one who is more faithful. And the one by which the person who feels the most unfaithful in this room and the person who feels the most faithful is only a shadow towards. And we know that his name is Jesus. It says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. It is God who is faithful. And I'm so thankful that he came and he made a covenant with us so that I wasn't the faithful part of that. He was. He was the faithful, fulfilling servant of God. This is Jesus. And he delivered a faithful life on earth that no one else can even bring a shadow to, even bring a light to. And so even the greatest examples I had, I thought, man, that'll give us some connection of what it looks like. But the reality is that Jesus is a whole nother level. He was faithful in everything. And you know, we think about the things of, we look around us, we go, wow, that was amazing compassion that person showed. Or that was amazing how that person like committed to that for so long. Or that's amazing, you know, that they had that covenant relationship for all those years. And we look for human elements first in trying to understand God. But what I feel God is saying to his churches this morning is, look to me. Because shockingly and invitingly, he says this. Better than anything you've seen on earth, the greatest compassion was shown by Jesus. And he delivered greater commitment than has ever been shown to you or it will ever be shown on the planet to the Father God. And not only that, he then gave us a glorious covenant to live in. And extended it fully to us, all the benefits, everything he had provided. Because when the curtain was torn and a way was made to God and the cross was carried, instead of us carrying and bearing the sins and all the things that needed to be atoned for, and the covenant was made, Jesus delivered a whole new way of life that is so superseding of anything on this planet, it makes it look boring. It doesn't mean that people's compassion, oh wow, that was compassionate. That was amazingly committed. Isn't a good example? It doesn't matter that it's not, oh, wow, that was an amazing thing that person took on that in their job and did this. It just means that what Jesus did is greater. And there's nothing like it on the planet. And we cannot any longer worship humans. We must worship the living God who has done it in human form. The truth about this is if it gets in your heart, like my nana, you'll get very simple about life. And you'll think, Jesus has done this for me. Because we have to redefine what the love of God looks like. Because if we use our version off of Netflix or the experiences we've had, It's nothing like the love of God. When we say we're a people who are loved by God, we're talking about that. We're talking about that we have experienced the greatest compassion, the greatest commitment. We have experienced this glorious covenant that we have been invited into, and we need to tell people about it. It supernaturally deals with the systems of this world. It fulfills the laws of this land and overflows it to the point where you can walk in a whole nother level of freedom. When Jesus said to Peter in simple form, come and seek me, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Find me. Follow me. He left his boat. And at the end of his journey with Jesus on earth, he says, feed the sheep. It's actually pretty simple. All the stuff that happens in Peter's life, we like because it gives us room to think, well, we're a bit like that. But if you think about Jesus, he was just like, hey, I want to show compassion to you because you are lost. I want to bring you into a place where you can follow me, and I want to let you lead and feed my people because I'm commissioning you. It actually was really simple. Search after him, find him, follow him with your whole life, and then feed his sheep. What has this got to do with Jeremiah 33? When Jeremiah 23, 10 chapters before, Jeremiah prophesied that all the shepherds who were currently doing stuff in the land were doing it for their own reasons. They were doing it their own way. They were making a mess. They were causing all these issues with the people. They were actually causing division. They weren't really looking after the sheep. They were fleecing them. They were stealing them. They were causing them to do things that they shouldn't be doing. I think we've had 10 years of that across our land and across the nations. But I dare not say that publicly, of course. And then there was the true shepherds who were coming. And they were going to be shepherds under Jesus, the great shepherd. And God says, I'll put you under their hand. And in Jeremiah 33, he says, a new covenant is coming and it's going to deliver something. So let's read what was being said in that time that actually had impact through to the next, which was where Jesus was going to come. Because we need to understand there are some serious benefits for being in the covenant of Jesus. And then we understand what unlocks them. In verse 1 of Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah gets to bring the good news. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, whilst he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord, who made earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I'll answer you. And I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the house of the city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They had an enemy coming against them. What was valuable, they tore it down. They put it up to try and stop them getting in. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. God doesn't look upon evil. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing. Listen to the benefits. And I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah, the fortunes of Israel, and rebuild them as they were at first. Remember Revelation 2:2. Return to the love you had at first and do the things that you did at first. It's a release to be able to love God the way we did it first and do the things we did it first. I will cleanse them, in verse 8 it says, from all guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt and their sin and their rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all nations of the earth who shall hear of the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Now let me just be clear about prosperity in this word. It's talking about healthiness. It's talking about wholeness. It's talking about meaningful life-living joy. Just so you're clear. But listen to this verse. Listen to this section of chapter. Firstly, Jeremiah is in a tower guarded in a prison. And he talks about and declares about the power and authority he knows is in the Creator God. his position at that moment was not dictating how he was believing. He knew God. Good news for someone who's feeling like they're in a prison at the moment, right? So he was declaring across a nation from the place of understanding, you are the Creator, all supreme God. My position's not great at the moment, but your power is infinite. And he declares, and he starts to talk about the mystery of the gospel. He starts to talk about, if you call, I'll answer. Even though you have done abominous things, crazy things, things against me, you haven't even thought of me, I will answer if you call on me, if you find me, if you search for me. I will be there. And I will show you great and hidden things you have never understood. Everybody wants to find some new information. Everybody's percolating through the internet. We're trying to be someone who knows something new. And God says, I will give you and tell you the keys of things in life. I will bring you health and healing. I'll bring you cleansing and forgiveness, all the things that cause us to act weird towards one another. And I will bring you joy and praise. And not only will I make it, you know, a thing that you do, I will make it your name. People will see you and I'll think joy and praise. The joy and praise lives there. This is the covenant benefits that were being prophesied to a nation, but really would only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We're heading towards Easter next week, and it's so exciting because this glorious covenant is able to be put before people who know him and people who don't know him. People who know him get to celebrate it. People who don't know him get to be drawn in and brought to the table to be able to understand this. This is a glorious new covenant about the God who judges and saves. Imminent judgment was towards them, and then he comes in and saves them. Isn't that glorious? He wants to be central to this. He wants to be central to our lives. He wants to be central to everything. But unfortunately, many people look at Jesus and look at his service on an Easter and go, I want all those benefits. But this chapter doesn't end here. It goes on to talk about this covenant, this union needs to be celebrated. It needs to be outwardly celebrated. When people get baptized and they stand in the water, they're celebrating what God has done. We go there, we have a moment, we have a ceremony, like a wedding, to see that these things have been done. Now, at a wedding, you don't see the consummation moment. If you don't know what that word is, you probably don't need to know what that word is. But you see the celebration of it, right? You see the celebration that these things are coming together. And sometimes people will come into service and say, hey, I want what Jesus is giving. But there's not a relationship and a covenant that comes. This is the benefit of the covenant coming. In verse 10 it says, thus says the Lord, in this place which you say is a waste without man or beast. You know, sometimes we just say, Lord, my life is a wasteland. It's in a big mess. I don't know what to do about it. I'm nothing. You know, self-deprecating. This is what Jesus says to you today. In the cities of Judah and streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who sing as they bring thanks offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. This is the song of the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in the place that is waste without man or beast. Obviously, we get really negative at times. Do you ever pray that way to God? I've heard people pray that way to God. And in all of its cities, there shall be all, again, be inhabitants and of the shepherds resting their flocks. In the city of the hill country, in the city of the Shephala, and in the city of the Negeb, in the land of Benjamin, the place where about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. That is referring to the shepherds. There is due celebration for the covenant that Jesus has made for us. When we sing the songs we're singing this morning, if you've never been in a church before, that's why we're a little excited. Because we're singing about the joy of the Lord and what he has done. The power of that we are not only receiving his benefits, but we are in relationship with God. That he has chosen to make a way where we can walk with him. So that even if our life looks like devastation and desolation, we know he is restoring what he, and he's bringing about all that he has intended in and through our lives. He has reunited. Love has called and we have answered. And there is a beauty in that. There is a sound of joy and gladness. You know, I sense this just rising up in us, that there's a sound in our lives that is joy and gladness. When you see someone who has been stripped of everything and gladness starts to flow through their life again, it is beautiful. It is powerful. Gee, Holy Spirit, man. Some of you need to believe again, because God is the only one who can turn it around. Get back to what you did at first. Revive. Return. Things have got complicated. God didn't make them complicated. It gets better. He talks about not only the benefits of the covenant, not only what he desires in covenant. He talks to us about his commitment to us. We haven't even got to what we do yet. This covenant is extraordinary. In verse 14, he said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Put your name in there. Your house and your household. "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David," which we know to be Jesus. "He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Not just talk about it, execute it. "In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and in the name by which we will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Over every Christian family across this city, nation, and region, we should be receiving the name that says, 'The Lord is our righteousness.' It's humble, it's genuine, it's honest. The Lord is our righteousness. It's not us, it's him. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifice forever." I'll come back to why these moments are important. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with day and my covenant with night, so that day and night will no longer come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, with my servant will be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests and my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me." The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in verse 23. "Have you not observed that these people are saying, 'The Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose. As the two clans he was going to build the nation on of Israel. Thus they said, and have despised my people, and they have no longer a nation in their sight. They're devoid of hope. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and fixed the order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David and my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore the fortunes, and I will have mercy on them." This is God's declaration over us. "I am committing to you," he's saying. "I'm committing to all the covenants past." Do you notice that? He's committing to the covenant he made with David of peace. He's committing to the covenant he made with Abram, that his generations and all of the descendants would be as, you know, vast as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashores. And he's committing to them that if the God of creation would break his covenant with day and night that he made in the beginning, then he won't do this. But daylight savings doesn't break the covenant of day and night, friends, that God has made. It will still come. As night follows day and day follows night, they will come at the appointed time of God. You can move your hours around. It will not change what God has put in place. And he's made that covenant. But why is he talking about day and night? Because he's back at the point of saying, God, you are the creator. You are the origin of all things. That's why he's using this thing and saying, if God could break his covenant with what he said at the beginning, then maybe these things won't happen. But of course, God says, I will not break my covenant. I will restore all the covenants I have made, including the new covenant through my son, Jesus. I don't know about you, but this is amazing news for us. The detail that Jeremiah goes into, the longing to see the people of God restored, is something that we get to engage in every day through Jesus. His justice, his righteousness has been committed to you and I. His eternal kingdom atonement, there will never not be a sacrifice for us. Jesus once and for all made a sacrifice for many. It is unbreakable. It is also immeasurable, his covenant with us. It is powerful, it is unconditional, and it is merciful. God will reach to the places and desires through his Son to have a relationship with you that will unseat your comfortabilities. He is embarrassing. When I used to walk into my nana's kitchen, didn't matter who was sitting there, she'd grab me, give a big sloppy kiss, and say, sit me down and give me food. Embarrassing. God's in love is like that. It will embarrass you. And we sit in pews like, I don't want to show anybody else what I'm going through or anything I'm going about or anything that's going on. God already knows. And he comes to you this morning as he comes to you every morning. Are you interested in a relationship? Are you interested in the benefits? Are you interested in the marriage covenant that I'm making with you to never leave you nor forsake you? Are you interested in the reality of the commitment I made to you? Or do you have a better way? Will you do justice and righteousness? Will you do kingdom atonement? Will you unbreakably and immeasurably be faithful? Will you be all-powerful and unconditional and be merciful? And he says, not without me, but I will do it. In 1 Thessalonians, it says only he is faithful and he will do it. Who are you looking to do it? A renewed people know who they rely on, not as a crutch. As their life. My life has been given up and I've taken on his life. Amen. The Lord is utterly and entirely faithful to his promise. And he addresses the whole world on these terms. That's the terms of his legal agreement. I am faithful. That's what he says to the whole world. Would you like to join this? We are prone to wander. And become complacent and not walk into the covenant commitment that he's made. Hopefully I'm ruining something for you today in saying he made it, he did it, he said it before you, walk into it. Where you've maybe thought, I need to do it, I need to be more faithful to God, I need to do this, I need to do that. Just respond to him. He is the good shepherd of our heart. He's the one who served God perfectly so that we could come to him purely, honestly. Those who've been greatly covenanted with God, they also get to be greatly commissioned and commanded by God. This is not just a optional, hey, I do what I want when I want. I have Jesus when I want to have him. I don't have him when I don't want to have him. This is like my life is sold out to him. When you command, I go. When you commission, I respond. Listen to the commissioning of Abraham, who we read about the covenant being delivered. In verse 1, Genesis chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram at the time, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, so that you will be a what? Louder? Blessing. Right. Okay. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in the name in you all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. Okay. So when we read Matthew 5, verse 2 to 10, and it says Jesus stands up before the crowds and he opened his mouth and taught them saying, verse 2, is that coming up? No. Yes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus stands up and declares that, he is declaring that the covenant, the new covenant, is here. And who's going to carry the blessing? Oh, Jesus did that on earth. He blessed everybody. No, what does it say to Abraham and all of his descendants and all of his people who've joined his covenant? We carry the blessing. How are those people who are meek, weak, burnt, broken, hurt, persecuted going to get blessed? Through his people. Through his faithful life that he has delivered to us. The gospel says that we clearly can't work it out. Hope to achieve something. Because it's already been generously and completely done. Stop being a martyr. Stop being a victim. Stop having excuses. Jesus carried it all. In Matthew 28, Jesus has the audacity to say, and Jesus came to them, said, all authority in heaven and on earth. Sounds familiar, like Jeremiah, doesn't it? All authority in heaven and on earth, creative power, has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So if we don't know what we're commanded to do, how on earth do we teach it? And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. This is a commissioning word. When the covenant of God comes to us, it's not just about his benefits, the commitments he's made, the ceremony of, I want to come and live with you and in you and through you. It is about the commissioning of God to make us examples. Today I feel this is a turning moment for Coastlands where people don't just walk in that door and have an experience, but they encounter God and go out living his examples of the reality of the truth of God at whatever level they would respond. Trina, can I just grab my bag there? When we were in Nepal, at the end of the time we had there, they presented us with some things. They presented us with this Nepalese scarf, which is actually an adornment of blessing, and they put it around our necks like this. And the ladies, they did a lot better job. And they put it around our necks. There was one that was crow's colours, which I felt was a blessing for that person, but I didn't receive that blessing at that time. I received that last night. But I got the pure Nepalese colours here, and they put it around your neck, and it's a sign of blessing. So today you might receive the blessing of the covenant, you know? It's draped around your shoulders, it releases you from the weights, and you're known as, I want to receive the covenant that Jesus made. But as I was standing there, then they put this in my hands. This is a kukuri knife. This is what the Gorkha, the warriors of Nepal used. And no, sorry, it's not going to be bad. There'll be no blood. And they put this in your hands, and they have different sizes. This is a small one. But they put it in their hands, and they said, you know, it's a representation of a warrior. And these Gorkhas, they would fight in the Himalayan mountains, and they were feared. And these little knives or big knives, they could cut through, you know, this size bamboo. And they could do similar things with human bodies, okay? So it was dangerous. And when I was standing there, I was sort of holding, I was thinking, God, you know, we don't know the power of what we hold. And then quite abruptly, two Nepalese men walked up to me and they ripped it off my shoulders and they said, you don't wear it like that. And they rolled it up and they put it around my waist. They're quite annoyed. And then they tied it up. And thankfully it did fit. Airline food will do that to you. And they put it in the side without stabbing my shirt. And then they said, and now you walk like this. And it was purposeful, and they showed me how to walk. And they said, do it. And they made me do it. I was like, okay, all right. And then everybody I'd walk up to, instead of it being around my neck and them going, bracing you, they would just go like this. So it said something in the culture about your posture. Now, I believe a lot of the church in Australia is wearing the blessing. They don't have a clue what to do with the sword. And they definitely haven't got the belt of truth strapped around them to hold it. And we know what happens when the belt comes down, the pants come down, right? So that's what happens. So the belt of truth needs to be around the church. You know, and this little knife, the whole point of it It's inscripted. And the weight that's in the blade. So that it's not about, it's just the weight of the blade that cuts and the sharpness of the edge. I was thinking about the sword of the Spirit. I was thinking it's not who's swinging it. It's the power of the blade and the cut of the blade and the weight of what we hold. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit. And it's sharp. One of the guys from another nation will remain, nameless. He pulled it out and cut his finger straight away. There was blood. And I'm like, what are you pulling it out for? Anyway, clearly there needs to be some training. But I feel like God's saying today, let the weight of what I'm doing, let the sword of the Spirit, take it in your hand. It's not about the feebleness of the hand that holds it. It's about the power of what you're holding. This belt of truth, strap it around your waist. Let's go from the blessing to the belt. And actually get active in what God's calling us to do. And I've sensed there's been a militancy coming upon Coastlands in the last few weeks. And when I mean militancy, I mean determination. My nana loved deeply, but she was an incredibly determined person. She had a list of people, and she was going to get them. Or she was going to get to them. And you can run, but you cannot hide. God is wanting to determine our times, our places, and where we live. You've got the blessing, many of you, of being in the covenant. Strap in. Take up the sword and let God cut through all the stuff that's around you. Primarily, it wasn't for killing. It was cutting through, clearing a way that you would make a path for others to walk in.